Can you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please? First Thessalonians chapter 1. Our text will be the same as last week, verses 4 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. And if you're able, I'd ask you to stand with us one last time. Then you'll be able to sit and concentrate and meditate, and think about what God has to say to us today. I'll begin reading at verse number 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And finally, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. Father, help us now to see and know what You're saying to us. And then, Lord, grant us grace to obey Your word and to live out the life that You've called us to for Your glory, the good of our own soul, and the progress of the kingdom and Your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our subject today, again, is chosen by God and people know it. Chosen by God and people know it. Now, last week, we began to take a look at what I call the profound work of redemption in this small group of believers at Thessalonica. We considered Paul's confidence in their conversion from verse 4. He was fully confident that this little group of Christians were loved by God and called by God. That was no doubt in his mind. And you and I came to see that we can be fully confident likewise about who our brothers and sisters are. Amen? So not only was he confident, but we saw that he was confident because there was what? Evidence. Verse 5 and 9 and 10 talk about the evidence that was clear among this little group of folks in Thessalonica. The gospel message was proclaimed to them in power, the power of the Spirit. They were convicted of their sins. They repented and turned to God in faith. Evidence. Wherever God, by His power, is at work, you and I have no need to think that God's work is hidden under a rock. God's work is obvious. When God saves a sinner, it's obvious to all. So, we've seen the confidence of conversion. We've seen the evidence of conversion, and today I want to look at what I told you last week. I'm calling the testimony, all right, of conversion. We've seen the confidence and the evidence. Today we want to look at the testimony. And I hope to convince you before we're done today that the testimony of your life being saved by Christ is important. All right? We should not take a I'm in kind of attitude and I'm just going to coast until I go to heaven. The testimony of the Christian is important. All right? I simply want to look at two perspectives and we'll be done. The first perspective is this. Let's look at Paul's testimony to the Thessalonians. Okay? Because this goes both ways. Paul's testimony to the Thessalonians, and then we're going to look at the Thessalonians' testimony to all believers. Okay? Let's dive in. Verse 5, the second sentence in verse 5 presents what I believe, or what I call, the nature of his testimony. What's the nature of Paul's testimony to these Christians at Thessalonica? You see how it reads? You know what kind of men we prove to be. That's the reason I call it the nature of his testimony. He calls it the kind of man. In other words, everybody observes people, but it's the kind, it's the quality that counts. It's what they see and what they perceive and the conclusions that they reach. So I call this the nature of his testimony. We've met this word, you know, before. We met it back up here in verse 4. You remember that from last week? I told you it was the word oida. Remember that? Spelled O-I-D-A phonetically. And in the original language, the word means to know through experience. Okay? So he says, I know that you're saved through experience, and you know I'm a man of God through experience. Okay? They observed his lifestyle over a period of time. This little congregation didn't reach their judgment about Paul in a hasty manner. Okay? Neither should you or I. It takes time to see who's a Christian. Amen. Listen to me. 3 years with Jesus, and none of the 11 knew that Judas was the devil. Right? Amen. It takes time. He did what they did. Now, we could probably argue the point that they probably weren't as discerning as they should have been. So it behooves you and I to be discerning likewise. Amen. So they didn't reach this decision or this conclusion hastily. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse 10. I believe that we get a description here of his lifestyle. I say his lifestyle honored Christ. You see verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10? You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. He lived a holy life. He lived a life that honored Christ, and he could say to them, you know that. You experienced it. I'm not talking to you about what folks say about me. You saw it and experienced it with your own eyes, with your own presence. Now listen to me. He does not say, nor does the Bible ever allude to the fact that Paul was perfect. You know that, right? He's not saying that I was perfect. He said I was blameless. There's a big difference. Blameless means that he didn't hold on to outstanding sin. God made sin known to him, he dealt with it. Amen? That's the life of the Christian who wants to live with a clear conscience. God reveals sin, address it. Blameless. That's the point. You got it? Not perfect, blameless. Not trying to hide and cover up his sin. Confession is a tremendous and powerful testimony in the life of a Christian. Parents, think of how effective you can be with your children when they hear you confess your wrong in their presence. You want them to confess their wrong. Amen? They need to see it, what? Lived out. So, that's the nature of his testimony. What about the purpose of his testimony? The purpose of his testimony. Go back to chapter 1. You see it at the end of verse 5 there. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. There's the purpose. I believe that's the purpose of his testimony. Paul clearly understood that his lifestyle and his testimony as a servant of Christ affected the lives of these believers. It's naive for anyone to think that the way you live doesn't affect someone else. And for the Christian, that is blatantly naive when the Bible teaches you otherwise. His love for Christ and his love for these believers was motivation to live a godly life. Do you hear me? His love for Christ first, but his love for people likewise motivated him to deal with his sin. I take it back to our families. One of the greatest things you can do for your family is to address your sin. If you really want to prove to your family that you love them, don't hold outstanding sin in you. That ought to be motivation. Love for Christ and love for people. You know, this is a statement I wrote for myself. I believe that this was a fundamental reason that Paul wanted co-laborers that wouldn't bring shame to the name of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? He wanted to surround himself with people with integrity that loved Christ and that loved people and that didn't hold on to unaddressed sin. Why? Because he knew that would be a stumbling block. That's the reason he can say, you know what kind of men we prove to be. And I'm not justifying Paul, but that was, you know, that was one of his issues with John Mark, wasn't it? He knew that John Mark had the potential of being a stumbling block. I don't know how many of you all listen to Money Matters. There's this program that I guess, I don't know, Larry Bickett might have started. I don't remember exactly who started it, but you know it's carried on now since he's died. But I was listening to Money Matters a few weeks ago. And they were interviewing a Christian owner of a cabinet manufacturing business. Okay? A Christian owner of a cabinet manufacturing company. And this owner said that he interviews, personally selects, and hires every one of his employees, and I don't remember, he had over 100 employees working for him, 100, 150, I don't remember. It's a fairly sizable company to be making cabinets. But their cabinets were well known and quality. And the reason he did it is because he saw his business as a witness for Christ. He saw his business as bearing testimony for Christ. And he wanted it to have integrity. He wanted the quality of his product and his people to demonstrate that Christ rules here. Now, if a Christian businessman can do that, how much more in the church? And this is the reason it's so important for those of us who are leaders to be very careful with our lives and with our sin that can serve as stumbling blocks for others. To be very concerned about our witness and our testimony. This is the reason it behooves any of us who heads up a ministry to surround yourself with people of integrity. Right? Because a little what? Leaven. All it takes is one little scandal. Now notice what I said. We're not talking about perfection, right? But blamelessness. Surround yourself with people who are not trying to hide their sin. So my question to you is, are you concerned about your testimony for Christ? Are you concerned about your witness for Christ? Our words bear witness. Our actions bear witness. Our facial expressions bear witness. Think of it. You're going to bear witness for Christ, and people see you every day look like you're the gloomiest person on the globe. Now, here's the deal. Everybody's got problems. If the Christian can't handle your problems and still have joy, why are you trying to recruit me? If you don't know how to handle your own problems, why are you trying to recruit me? I'm dealing with mine the best I can. And I'm doing better than you are, looks like. Our facial expression. Our demeanor say a whole lot and speak a lot louder than words at times, doesn't it? Actions. And I want to say something intimately to you. Our testimony has a serious effect on our family, on our natural families. You all remember Lot? Abraham's nephew? You remember he chose to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and get involved there in the society and we saw the effect on his family. Now, you remember God sent angels, and Lot was still a believer, right? God sent angels in there to bring him out. The angels are actually going to bring his whole family out. But what was the problem? Now, I believe Lot's testimony was so weak with his son-in-laws that they didn't even believe that something was about to happen. They'd rather stay there in their sin and die than follow their father-in-law, which says loads about their disrespect. Remember David? King David? Y'all know that King David didn't discipline his children. Caused him problems, didn't it? His testimony of a man with a lack of discipline. Y'all remember David had a lack of control in his life, didn't he? Sexually and otherwise. It caused major problems. What happened to his son? David had lack of self-control sexually. What happened to his son that became the next king? Did his testimony affect his family? But now, how many of you read Proverbs 31? Here's a woman who's decided her testimony matters. Amen. She's going to honor God in the way she lives, the way she handles business, the way she handles her family, the way she handles affairs. And the Bible says her children rise up and what? Call her blessed. A husband praises her. Our testimonies affect our families. Our testimonies not only affect our natural family, our testimonies affect our spiritual family. Right? You agreed with me a while ago, 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven? Not addressed in the spiritual family affects the whole family. I want to broaden the circle. Our testimony affects people outside of this family. Our testimony affects unbelievers on our jobs and at school, where you shop. People are observing you. Right? 1 Peter 2 and 3. Says, you know, even 1 Peter 2 and 3 says, we even need to beware of how we suffer. Because people are observing the Christian suffering. So our testimony matters. So let's think quickly. Let's just turn to look at the other side of this perspective. That's Paul's testimony to the Thessalonians. Let's look at the Thessalonians' testimony to all believers. Go back to chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I see four pillars or four significant issues, I believe, that reveal some truths about the Thessalonians' testimony to all believers. The first one is this. They receive the gospel of Christ. Receiving the gospel of Christ is a powerful part of the testimony of any Christian. You got verse 9? Look at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Turning from sin to trust God is an obvious and observable, undeniable testimony. It's a testimony of the power of God to deliver a sinner from slavery to sin. Now listen to me. Sin is a slave master. Sin wants to handle you until it kills you. Sin has no intention of your good. Sin plans to kill God's creation. But it does not tell you that. That's the reason God has to tell us that the wages of sin is what? Death. God tells us that because it's true. Sin does not tell you, I have come to you. Honey, come on, I want to kill you. That's not how sin addresses us. And so, receiving the gospel, turning from sin to God, is a powerful testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver a sinner from slavery to sin and turn their hearts to where they cling to God with all their might. That's a powerful testimony. And what's the testimony? The power of God is for permanent victory. Listen to me. Why are we so concerned about repentance and faith? Because repentance and faith is not a temporary fix. Getting someone to stop smoking or drinking or doing this or that, that's temporary. When a person repents and places their hope and trust in Christ, that's permanent. The power of God is not concerned with temporary fixes. So the testimony of seeing a sinner turn from slavery and bondage to sin and turn to God with their heart and trust Him is a testimony that God is able to deliver. So receiving the gospel of Christ was a part of the Thessalonians' testimony. Listen to me. Paul said, they know about you all in Macedonia and Achaia. All right. That's several hundred miles away. They didn't have email. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have landline phones. They didn't have automobiles. It took a long time for word to pass. But people heard their testimony traveled hundreds of miles because the work of the Almighty God. You just don't know what God is doing with your testimony. The second part of that testimony is that they not only received the gospel of Christ, but they proclaimed the gospel of Christ. You see that in verse 8? For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Believers that will courageously share the gospel, regardless of the consequences, is a powerful testimony. You are not intimidated because people threaten you. You're going to share the gospel anyway. That's a powerful testimony of your love for Christ and your love for people. You're willing to take what they throw back at you for the good of their own souls. Jesus was willing to take everything that sinners threw at him because he knew that this was the only way their souls were going to be delivered. And he says, you follow me. How much are we willing to endure for the gospel to be proclaimed? Believers who are not ashamed of the gospel. Believers who are not fearful because of the gospel. Churches that will not replace the gospel with plays. Churches that will not replace the gospel with musicals. Churches that will not replace the gospel with poems. Churches that will not replace the gospel with modern stories. And my brothers and my sisters, we must evangelize this community. The gospel has to be taken. We've got to proclaim the gospel. Social programs is not going to help this community.
Dumping more money into this community is not going to deliver people who are in. Do you think money can bring a person out of slavery to sin? That's the way the world thinks. But you and I can invest money in a way that will help them. We have got to be the church that says we will proclaim the gospel regardless of the opposition. Whether people listen or not, whether they come or not, take the gospel. And we've got to be those who are concerned about missions. So we're not only concerned about people right here in our immediate context. We know that souls need the gospel further, much further than our boundaries. Amen? And thank God there are people who are willing to go and take the gospel. So surely we ought to be willing to support them. That's the testimony, a powerful testimony for a church. They proclaim the gospel, irregardless of the consequences. And see, then that leads to what I see in the next aspect of their testimony. And so you got receiving the gospel of Christ, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And then I worded this next one, suffering for Christ with joy. Suffering with joy. And then the Bible put those two together. That's not that I wasn't being creative. Verses 6 and 7 put suffering and joy, suffering for Christ and joy together. You see that? Look at verses 6 and 7. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They had trouble in their homes like you have trouble in your homes. They had trouble on their jobs like you have trouble in your jobs. They had trouble in their places of education like you have trouble in your places of education. But that didn't stop them. That didn't rob them of their joy. They suffered in their homes, at work, at school, at the other places of venues where they lived their life. They suffered for Christ's sake, but they kept on living and loving Christ in joy. Amen. And the question for you and I is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to suffer for Christ with joy? Christ suffered, right? Paul suffered, yes. These believers suffered, and you and I will suffer. Suffering is not to be a surprise to us. Trouble and persecution is both promised and expected in the Christian life. Right? John 16, in this world, in the world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. But don't lose heart, for I have what? Overcome the world. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, said, for all who desire to live godly, what? Will be persecuted. It's a promise. So we should expect it. Their joy was found in Christ. Our joy should be found in Christ. Amen? The power of God. Can the Spirit give you joy when you hurt? Yes, He can. Is the Holy Spirit greater than any pain? Yes, He is. Do we believe it? That's the question. Do you believe that when Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, do you believe that He can comfort you regardless of the depth of your pain and agony? Can He comfort? Can He reach deeper than the pain? Do we believe it? That's what Jesus had to ask. Do you believe, what is it, Philippians 1:21? Now listen to me. I'm going to state this and I'm asking you, do you believe it? Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1? I believe it's 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Paul defines life for the Christian. What is living? Living is Christ. Living is not a new house. Living is not a high-paying job. Living is not good health. Living is not equated to anything but Christ. To live is Christ, and in Him you can have joy. Whether you have these other things or not. Y'all know one of the greatest hymn writers in the history of music, Fanny Crosby? Y'all know she's blind? But she didn't sit around writing about it. Not one of her songs talks about her blindness. She loved Christ. That's the reason her songs help us so much. Blessed Assurance, why does it help us? Because this woman isn't talking about her misery. She's talking about her Christ. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of what? Glory. I see Jesus whether I ever see a tree or not. Which would you prefer? To see a tree or Jesus? Suffering for Christ with joy. And then the fourth thing is waiting for Christ with hope. So that's the way I kind of laid this out. Receiving the gospel of Christ, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, suffering for Christ with joy, and waiting for Christ with hope. I make that statement from verse 10. Can you look at verse 10 real quick? To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Isn't that a powerful statement? Oh, the Christian is waiting. Waiting. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. Right here. This word that's translated to wait. Anamino, A-N-A-M-E-N-O, phonetically. And what it means is to wait with expectation. You get it? I'm not just sitting around. I'm waiting with expectation. I'm looking for Jesus. Waiting with expectation. They knew and we know that Christ will return from heaven. Where is He? He's not in the grave. I know there are many, many people who travel to Jerusalem. And that's wonderful if that's on your heart. But Jesus is not over there. Personally, I'll probably never see the tomb that they say He died in. And you know the irony of that is they don't know. They got a couple of places. And they got these paths that they said He walked. I'll probably never see any of them. And I'm not discouraging people who want to go, because Jesus is not over there. Right? Jesus is not coming back from Jerusalem. So no matter where you are, you can look to heaven, because that's where He is, seated at the right hand of God. And the Bible says He's coming back from heaven. From heaven to earth. He came once, and He's coming again. They knew, and we know, that Christ will return from heaven to deliver us from the present consequences of sin. Don't you want to be delivered from these present consequences of sin? Don't you want to be delivered from what Adam brought upon man? Don't you want to be set free? Amen. Jesus is coming again to deliver us from the present consequences of sin and the judgment the wrath of God's judgment on all who do not believe in his son. That's going to happen. And Jesus is coming to deliver those that belong to him. Hallelujah. Jesus has defeated death. And he's coming again to destroy it. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 teaches. He's coming to destroy the last enemy. He's already conquered death in the grave, but he's coming to destroy it. Amen. There'll be no more death, no more dying, no more sickness. The certainty of this hope encourages and motivates us to be faithful in life and ministry. 1 John 3:3. Those who have the hope of his return live a life of purity as he is pure. The return of Christ is the next great event in the universe. Amen. It doesn't matter what the next blockbuster movie is, or who wins the next Super Bowl, or if the Cardinals ever make a comeback, or whatever your favorite, if they ever make Star Trek 21, or whatever. Whatever your great expectation is, the next great event in the universe is when the King of Glory comes back to set it all in order. And you know what? Romans 8 says all of creation is waiting. Isn't that amazing? All of God's creation is waiting to be set free. But you know what Romans 8 says? It's waiting for the adoption of the son, the children. They know that when Jesus comes back to get his children, they'll be set free. Creation will finally be set free. And so Romans 8 says, creation is groaning with expectation. Groaning, waiting for Jesus to come. And then it says, believers are groaning, waiting, come Lord Jesus. And then it says, the Holy Spirit is groaning. He's coming. Won't be long. But he's coming for people looking for him. Do you believe that? We're waiting for him. Waiting. Waiting with patience. James 5, waiting with perseverance. Like the farmer, I can't hurry Jesus. Oh, but I can wait. And I can ask him. I can pray. Help me, Lord. Help me to wait. Help me to be faithful. Help me to have a good testimony. Our testimony is that God has already taken care of our past. Our testimony is that God is taking care of us right now. Our testimony is that God will take care of us in the future. Our testimony is God's got it. God's got it under control. That's our testimony. So we're not worried. Be anxious for nothing. Why? Because God's got it under control. You know your grades from high school and college live long after you get out of school, don't they? Your grades from high school and college represent you long after you finished school. Don't we know that? When you want to go to college, what do they want to see? They want to see what your testimony was in high school. When you want a job, what do they want to see? What was your testimony in college? Your grades give a testimony of you long after you're finished with them. So that's the reason it behooves you to what? Do good. Do your best when you can, because they speak a lot longer than when you get done with the course. Now the same is true in the Christian life. Long after our deeds and actions are done, they still speak. Our deeds speak, whether good or evil. Right? They speak long after you've finished them. That's the reason the Bible says love with
truth and deeds. Jesus says, let your light shine in such a way that people will see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our testimony and witness for Christ is never forgotten by Him. Even if your faithfulness is only observed by a few people down here on earth, there may be very few people that see what you do for Christ. Don't let that discourage you. Amen? Because you know whose eye sees it? God sees what you do for Him. Hallelujah! He sees it. God sees and knows everything. He knows the testimony of missionaries who live and die in foreign lands. God knows the testimony of that father or that mother that gave up a promising career for their family's sake. God knows the testimony of that young Christian that chose to suffer with Christ rather than have the temporary pleasures of life, rather than have popularity. God knows, and my young brother, sister, don't be discouraged. People may never encourage you. God remembers what you did for Him. God knows the testimony of the one who stayed faithful to your calling here at New Hope when everybody else was falling away. God knows it. He sees and He remembers. No service for the love of God and your neighbor will be forgotten. It is remembered in heaven. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6. You can actually store up what? Treasures in heaven. Deeds of kindness and love. Brother Peter will get to this in another week or two. You all know how 1 Corinthians 15 ends? After talking about the resurrection and the great day when we're going to meet Christ, you know how 1 Corinthians 15 ends? Therefore, my beloved brethren, what? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work of the Lord, for your labor in Christ is what? Not in vain. Do you believe it? I know I'm late, but just let me read this. Listen to this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. God does not forget what you do for Him. So have you been thinking about your own testimony? What kind of testimony do you have among believers? What kind of testimony do you have among unbelievers? Will people say of you that your love for Christ and His people is obvious? Will people say of you your love for your neighbor is obvious? Will people say of you that they see you love and pray for your enemy? Everybody's got a testimony. Everyone in this room has a testimony. If you're satisfied with your testimony the way it is, then all you need to do is to keep on living the way you're living. If you're satisfied with the way it is, just keep on doing what you're doing. However, if you know that you need to grow in your love for Christ and your devotion to Him, if you know that you need to grow in your love for your neighbor, then when we bow to pray, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and help you with your weaknesses. He's more than able to help you live for Him who died for you. If you are not a believer, when we bow to pray, ask Jesus to forgive your sins also, to grant you repentance and to give you faith to trust Him for salvation. Jesus is able to save you, my friend, and to help you live for Him who died for you. This is our testimony. Will you live for Him who died for you? Father, help us now.
to live for you, to live for Christ, who gave his life that we might know life, and that more abundantly. Father, forgive our sins, those things that have held us back from surrendering and yielding to you. Father, help us today to have a good, godly, and blameless testimony for your glory, the good of our own souls, the progress of your gospel and the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen.